stronger man comes, that's Jesus, and you present that stronger man, that's when all of a sudden the peace crumbles. That really is what it's about, folks. You need to help people understand that their ideas are false. Mm-hmm. Only God's word is true. Amen. And you walk up to somebody, you say, "Are you saved?" People will tell you, "Yes, I'm saved." "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Oh, I believe in Jesus." "Have you received Christ?" "Oh, I received Christ." You need to ask what they mean.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people mean that they've been baptized. I'm sorry, baptism is what you do because you're saved, not in order to be saved. There are people who say, "I've received Christ." You know what they mean? If they're Roman Catholic, they mean they took the wafer.
Yep.
They eat him. Church of Christ and Mormons and others believe they receive Christ when they're baptized. And you know what? There's only one way to receive Christ, and that's by faith in the gospel.
Amen.
So no matter what answer you get, if it's not by faith in the gospel, as we have on the wall there, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's how you receive Christ, is by receiving him as your crucified, risen Savior. And when Jesus moves in, that's when Satan moves out. The unsaved person has an emptiness. You've heard people talk about the God-shaped vacuum. That's a good way of putting it, I think. Before you know Christ, you're empty. And there's a vacuum. What that means is you can try to fill it with whatever you want, and you just hear that giant sucking sound. To use Ross Perot terminology there. There's only one thing that can fill that vacuum. It's God-shaped. Who can fill it? God. So your Savior had better be God. Jesus is God. Muhammad was not God. Buddha was not God. Confucius was not God. Your cult leaders are not God. And of course, if you reject God or say you can't know God, agnosticism, whatever, you're going to remain empty. That God-shaped vacuum remains empty. Only Jesus Christ and only the real biblical Jesus can fill that palace of yours. Fill your heart. Scripture with Scripture, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is in all believers. If you're saved, Jesus is inside. Let's look at Romans 8. We're on a few references here real quick. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:8-11. I'll read verse 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." We talked about that, I think, Wednesday night. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's what Jesus said. You must be born of water. That's your flesh. And spirit, that's being born again.
Amen.
If you've only been born of water, when your mother's water broke and gave birth to you, you've got that one, but you better get the other one.
Amen.
That's why when we sing happy birthday, we sing two
Amen.
Verses.
Amen.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear so-and-so, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Johnny. Tomorrow? And then we sing verse 2, happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. You took the gift of salvation, so now you have two.
Amen.
That's why we sing that. It's absolute theological truth.
Amen.
And it's fun to sing. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Read verse 9 with me. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See that? If you're saved, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God isn't dwelling in you, you're not one of his. You're not saved. Verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. Now read verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. There's coming a day. If you're alive when the rapture happens, you go up. If you're not, your dead body will come up out of the grave, or if they buried you at sea, out of the ocean, or if they, if you were cremated, you come out of your jar, or whatever the case may be. And God's going to put all that stuff together, and he's going to then glorify it. It'll be better than it was before. You'll no longer get sick, no longer get tired. You're going to be just like Jesus. You won't be an eternal God like he is, but you will have eternal life, which he is. Amen. He is eternal life. So when you're raised in that new body, that glorified body, you will have eternal life now embodied in you. You have that now legally in you. Legally, you're as good as done when it comes to salvation. Amen. But we're still living out this life until the time comes when the Bible calls it the regeneration of all things. And the restitution, because originally that's what God would have had us live in the first place. But sin came into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you must die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, if you go in the rapture, you won't die, but your life comes to an end right now. And that was pictured in Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And we're, if you're alive during when the rapture happens, you're like Enoch. Bunch of Enochs going up. So there it is. You can go get a t-shirt with that on it. And it'll be true. Jesus inside. If you're saved, Jesus is in you.
Amen.
Another place is 2 Corinthians. Turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. I love the sound of pages turning. Those of you using phone apps, you should get some kind of sound effect. So when you 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. I'll read verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And then we're told this, read verse 5 with me. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? See, that's just a true fact for all believers. If you're saved, Jesus is in you. Amen. Boy, shouldn't that change some of the habits and some of the thoughts and some of the things? I call this a dispensational truth because this was not true under Mosaic law.
Yep.
If you go back before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all still under Mosaic law. That's why there was still a temple. They were still killing animals, still shedding that blood, still keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. All that was under Mosaic law. And at no point will you find any of the prophets preaching that you must be born again. So you need to believe the gospel and be saved. They didn't preach that. Why? It was a different dispensation. What they were telling people was, he's coming. But people didn't understand that. So what did God do? God set up this system with animal sacrifice, where they would kill an animal, and with that blood, they would then offer an offering for their sin, but it couldn't do away with their sin permanently. It was a temporary covering. And when, we'll just pick one of them. We'll say King David. When King David died, he didn't go to heaven. He went to a place called paradise.
Amen.
Abraham's bosom. We're going to study that in depth in Luke 16 when we get there. And they were in paradise. So it was like, you know, I mean, if God said, you can come to heaven, but first you have to go to Hawaii for about, 10 years or something, I'm not going to complain. I mean, you know, I'd say, okay. You know what I'm saying? Well, if you could remove most of the people from Hawaii, it would be paradise. But let's say there's this place like Hawaii, and you had to go there until Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, comes. But before he comes, the sin of the world hadn't been taken away. So that's why God didn't take him directly to heaven. He put him in this place called paradise. And then when Jesus died and shed his blood, the perfect blood of God in human form, he shed the blood that paid for all those sins that had a temporary covering. And that's then when he goes to paradise and takes captivity captive and leads them to heaven. See? And then since that time, anyone who dies in Christ doesn't have to go hang out in paradise. They go directly to heaven. The third heaven, where we call heaven, where the angels and all that is. See, but under the Mosaic law is a different situation. And so I just want you to understand that. It's also not going to be true during that 70th week of Daniel, because that goes back under Mosaic law for 7 more years. Yep. Go to Daniel 9, 24 to 27. It talks about confirming the covenant. Sorry, but our modern prophecy teachers have caused so much confusion by changing the Bible. And they'll say it's a peace treaty. Read it. It's not a peace treaty. And no, not even in the original. The peace treaty that they talk about, they've conjured up. What happens is that the Antichrist confirms the Mosaic covenant again. The 69 weeks were under the Mosaic covenant. The 70th week will be under the Mosaic covenant. And it'll go right back to the way it was under the Mosaic law. Amen. And it'll also be that way during the millennial kingdom. Right now, we walk by what?
Faith.
And not by
sight.
During the millennial kingdom, they'll walk by sight. Yeah. Jesus is on earth right there with them, sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, and you can go visit him. See the difference?
Yeah.
Things that are different are
not the same.
Amen. So with that, wrap this thing up with a little reality check. And that is why we do not fellowship with unbelievers.
Amen.
If you're already married, and sometimes people get married and then they get saved, and so they're married to an unsaved person. And that's a bad situation, but you were already married, so you shouldn't leave that spouse. 1 Corinthians 7 explains all this. Shouldn't leave them. But if they leave you, you're under no bondage. We could go into all that. But if you are not married yet, and you're thinking about getting married at some point, here's the Bible truth. You should not marry an unbeliever.
Amen.
But you see, that's also true when it comes to your fellowship. You can't fellowship with unbelievers. It's impossible, but people try it anyway, and it's disastrous.
Amen.
We should not fellowship with unbelievers. And Jesus explains in verse 23. Go back to Luke 11, look at verse 23. Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Why? Because those people don't have his spirit. If they're not saved, they have the wrong spirit. The yoke is, you take one animal and a different kind of animal, and you yoke them together with the wooden oak, and it'll be a chaos. And you take the same animal, equally yoked, put that yoke on them, and they'll work for you. That's the picture he's given us. That is why ecumenicalism, which I think I spelled wrong there, is such a betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Ecumenicalism, misspelled there, is a movement that is calling everybody to just hold hands and sing Kumbaya. When you join with non-Christians and or apostates, that's someone who claimed to be a Christian at some point and now they totally are teaching a false gospel and denying the faith. When you do that, you are being a Judas.
Amen.
Why? Because you are betraying your Savior that you say is your Lord. And your Lord has said, don't yoke up with unbelievers. Rick?
I think the modern term that they're using now is intersectionality, where people have a common goal, but everything outside of that goal is completely different.
Yeah.
And once that goal is accomplished, they will turn on each other and one will try to destroy the other.
Yeah. And that's what happens with Satan's crowd all the time. They may work together for a while, but then they turn on each other. Liberals, I always say, are cannibals. They devour one another. Look at, again, Andrew Cuomo. You know, he's just an example, the most recent example. Look at this over in 2 Corinthians. We're getting ready to wrap it up, but there's a couple places we've got to look as we close this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you haven't marked this in your Bible, please do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Can't make it much more plain than that. Amen?
Amen.
And now you know I wasn't making it up. Good Bereans should require, hey, all right, that's, you said that, now preacher, show us where it's at in the book. Well, there it is. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God," that you are the temple of God, "what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, that's the ramifications of what we were talking earlier, of Jesus being in you, the Spirit of Christ in you. And now that He is in you, you should have fellowship with others who have Christ in them. But it's impossible for you to have any real fellowship with an unbeliever. They have a different spirit. Read verses 17, 18 now. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Churches are destroying the unity of the faith by yoking with other churches and groups that are not even Christian. But on an individual level, you will destroy your life as far as what God intended for you if you unequally yoke.
Amen.
And it's happening all too often. When you seek or follow Christ-rejecting counselors, teachers, and preachers, you are forfeiting God's blessing.
Yeah.
Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Psalm 1. This is a great memory verses. Psalm 1, 1 to 3. I want you to get there. Turn there real quick. Take your time. We're not rushing you. We're not Russian. We're American. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Now read with us. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now listen, if you are spending your time watching, listening to, or reading people who are not God's people, who are not subjecting themselves to God's word as their authority, you are begging to be misled. You are begging to be destroyed. You are inviting that into your life. You're blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There are Christian women, for example, who turn on The View or The Talk and used to watch Oprah and all that, and they get brain rot from it. There are men who will watch unbelievers and listen to unbelievers but have no time to get into the book, no time to listen to Bible preaching. And they stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful. They hang out. That's where they go. That's the crowd they like to be around. And listen, if that's the crowd you like to be around, the old saying wasn't just made out of thin air. Birds of a feather flock together.
Yeah.
Whoever it is you're hanging out with and spending your time with and feeding on, that's what you are becoming. right now, not just future. You are on the path. And Jesus has told us all this, and I want to challenge you today. If you are doing any of those things we mentioned, you are allowing the strong man, not the stronger man, control your life. And you are inviting him in, the strong man, instead of the stronger man, Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He's not your Lord. You can talk, you can call him Lord till you turn blue in the face. He's only your Lord if he is your Lord, which means you do what he says. And if you don't, he's warned you, and you will suffer the consequences. Because he's not a heavenly warden that keeps you under lock and key. If you want to follow your will instead of his, he'll let you. Everybody loves free will till it blows up in their face. Amen? It is a contradiction, and it is inconsistent to claim to be a Christian and call Jesus your Lord and do not the things he says. And that's where we'll pick up next time. Amen. Let's sing about it in your hymn book, page 394. As you turn to 394, "I Surrender All." Listen, you really shouldn't sing this song if you don't mean it. I mean, if you really don't surrender all to the Lord, then you're lying. I try to remind you, when we sing this song, these songs and the hymns, it's not like just a bunch of people sitting around the bar singing. Sadly, that's how a lot of Christians approach church services and singing the hymns. I've been in bars where, this before I was saved, by the way, just to clarify, I'm not running around hanging out in the bars, but before I was in my BC days, I was sitting around the bar, and I'm telling you, I can't remember how many times a hymn would come on the jukebox. Everybody shouts and "Amazing Grace." And they sing it. Sing right along. "Sweet Hour of Prayer." I can't remember which one of the country singers, that was a big hit in the 80s. They redid it. So it was on all the jukeboxes. He said, "That's terrible." Well, it's not any worse than Christians who come to church and sing hymns they don't believe and don't mean. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, we should... You remember, the prophets talked about apostasy in Israel, and he said that their lips praised me, but their hearts were far removed.
Yeah.
I don't want you to do that this morning. I want you to sing this and mean it. So I'm going to ask you to stand. But before we sing, I want to give you the opportunity right now, with repentance in your heart, bow your head if you get distracted, close your eyes, and say, "Lord, I'm not running on emotion here. I really am sorry. I call you Lord, but I don't do the things you say." You may even be guilty of some of the things we talked about here this morning. And you say, "Lord, I'm sorry for that. I do really surrender to you. I want you to take control of my life." If you're not saved here this morning, you need to get that taken care of before you start worrying about how you're living. It starts at the cross. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He's paid for your sins with his shed blood. He was buried, and after 3 days and three nights, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. Right now, you can repent of whatever it is you've believed up to this point, whatever sin you've been holding on to, whatever it is, drop it and turn empty-handed to the Lord and believe how that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again for your sins, conquering sin and death on your behalf. And right now, you can be saved. But if you are saved, don't settle for just saying you got your name up there and you're going to heaven and you're going to then live for the world. No. Make him Lord of your daily walk in life. Surrender all.
All to Jesus. Jesus, I surrender all to Him, I freely give.